Please do add to the chat, though. Please then forgive me if I find myself a little distracted and you see my eyes diverting down to see what people are saying. It's great to be with you all. I'm just loving seeing the testimony as well as the celebration of truth in the chat this morning. I loved your expression, Ian, that the crucifixion was not, and the resurrection was not a matter of defeat being overturned, but rather the resurrection was proof of the victory achieved in the crucifixion. What deep truth that is. And Lynn, I love your testimony there of knowing life in technicolor after understanding the truth of the resurrection. This morning, I just want to remind us and encourage us in the hope that the resurrection reminds us of. As Richmond says, something that we can be reminded of and live in the power of every day. And I want to encourage us today to be mindful, especially at this time when hopelessness has been abounding and when a sense of fear at times perhaps has been taking over, that today we can be reminded of a message of hope that actually rings more true at times of great difficulty, like a global pandemic. On Good Friday, I just loved being together with others at the Beacon. About 25 of us got together at the centre to consider the events of Good Friday and read through and pray through the story of the day through the eyes of Nicodemus, the Pharisee and Jewish leader who had had an encounter as described in early on in the Gospel of John, an encounter with Jesus that revealed a whole new way of understanding God's message to Nicodemus, and that seemed to, from the story of John, affect Nicodemus' outlook on life, so that he remained within the Jewish council, but seemed to be a defender of Jesus, and in fact was with Joseph of Arimathea as they prepared Jesus' body for burial after the crucifixion. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were not the only people that day who must have been thinking, what on earth is going on? How am I to understand these events? I thought I was in the company of the Messiah, and now he's dead? Let's look at the disciples. Imagine their experience. We find them in John's Gospel, hidden in a room, fearing for their lives. Here's how John records it in chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." That's the word we've been studying over these last few months. Irene, peace, wholeness be with you. After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." What comes across in all these accounts of the resurrection that we see at the end of each of the Gospels is, as Ian has written in the chat, the resurrection wasn't just a matter of saying, "Ha, I was not killed after all. Death could not contain me." It wasn't just that. It wasn't just showing Jesus' power to not be defeated by Jesus. It was actually a complete alteration of the course of history and all time to come. And so what you see here from Jesus isn't just him saying, I'm alive, I'm resurrected. It's him commissioning the disciples. He doesn't just say, I'm back with you. Let me give you my peace. He says, now I'm sending you because the whole world has been changed. And you are now in an era of victory, where you are going to live out my rule and reign with me. Isn't that amazing? That is the hope we celebrate today. We're going to look at a film a little later, and this is the phrase that the guys from the Bible Project describe or explain. They say it's a hope rooted in the past, looking with confidence to the future, bringing power to the present. This is what we're celebrating. Just allow that to soak in. This is a hope rooted in historical fact, rooted in the past. We are remembering an event, but it's an event, an action from the past that creates confidence for the future. And it's one that brings power to our present. So I'd like you to think about beginning with the end in mind. Is that something, do you ever get the advice, well, you should begin with the end in mind? We've got plenty of practical people here. We've got people who are task focused, and we carry out all sorts of roles, don't we? So have you ever received the advice, begin with the end in mind? If you're going to set out and do something, know where you're headed. Peter, believe it or not, is now preparing to make GCSE choices. Can you believe it? That little boy who you saw running around St. James School not so long ago on a Sunday morning is now preparing to make GCSE choices. Sorry for embarrassing you, Peter. As he's considering those choices, Laura and I are trying to help him think about, who are you becoming? What is the end in mind that you have? And how might we help you make choices today that bring you to that end, that future you've got in mind? I'd just like you to consider, yes, Ian and Willowbrook before that, just like to invite you, let's have a moment here. Can you remember what you wanted to be when you grow up? I'm curious. Richmond can you type in the chat? I'd just love to hear, for all those of us here, what did you want to be when you grew up? What did you have in mind? And kids, what do you want to be? Mary Rossiter, a nurse. Richmond and Cheryl both wanted to be astronauts. Liz Straw, a journalist. Kath, a plumber. Wow. Maria, a Blue Peter presenter. Matt and Jane, a ballerina. Excellent. Is that Matt or Jane? I'm not sure. Carl Straw, chef, and he's in the kitchen now. Anthony Lee, a healthcare worker. Chris Halls, oh, Jan, a queen, ballerina, or a nun. What else? Andy and Karina. Karina wanted to be a train driver. Oh no, wait, that's Andy wanted to be the train driver, of course. Karina wanted to be an ambulance driver. We've got graphic designer from the Bolts. Audrey wanted to be a lift operator. And Anna wants to be an orthopedic surgeon. Nick Weber, straight to it. I just wanted to be rich. Fantastic. Nick, I hope you've achieved that and we'll be all around to borrow some money later. Yes, you know the Lord's blessing. Lucas wants to be a mountain rescue person. Ruben wants to be science research on radiation. And Anya wants to be a unicorn rider. Excellent. I too wish to be a unicorn rider, Anya. I'm with you all the way. That's terrific. What dreams we have. That's just fantastic. Isn't it amazing? God inspires us, doesn't he, with dreams and things to excite us, future that we hope for. Can I share something with you? This is an end I have in mind. This is something that matters to me a lot. This is a future I have that my family get tired of. Can you see these? Can you see what these are? These are Indian runner ducks. Indian runner ducks. Do you know, the end in mind I have for myself and our family is that we will have Indian runner ducks running around our garden in the next year. That's what I'm hoping for. That's what I'm aspiring to. And the thing about things that we are hoping for is that they affect the decisions that we're making now. So over the lockdown period, just a year ago, we started working on the garden. And because I have this inkling that I want Indian runner ducks in the garden, it meant that I started dismantling certain parts of the garden that would make the most room for Indian runner ducks. I started clearing certain spaces. And now I look at our garden and everything in the garden that needs repairing, I say, is being repaired, improved, or prepared in order that the ducks get the best life possible. Isn't that interesting? A hope, a picture of something for our family has come into my mind, and it gears and shapes the decisions that I make. We're going to be looking now at the word hope from a biblical point of view. We're going to be using the help of the Bible Project. I'm going to share a film with you, and they're going to be giving us an understanding of the Bible and the Bible's understanding of the word hope. So I'm going to share it with you now, and I just invite you to understand what God's understanding is of this word hope.
So let's say you want to describe the feeling of anticipating a future that's better than the present. You might be giddy or excited or maybe unsure, but most of us know that experience. We call it hope. It's a state of anticipation, and it's crucial for healthy human existence. And it's a really important concept in the Bible. In fact, there are many words for hope in the ancient languages of the Bible, and they're all fascinating. In the Old Testament, there are two main Hebrew words translated as hope. The first is yachal, which means simply to wait for. Like in the story of Noah and the Ark, as the floodwaters recede, Noah had to yachal for weeks. The other Hebrew word is kava, which also means to wait. It's related to the Hebrew word kav, which means cord. When you pull a kav tight, you produce a state of tension until there's release. That's kava, the feeling of tension and expectation while you wait for something to happen. The prophet Isaiah depicts God as a farmer who plants vines and kavahs for good grapes. Or the prophet Micah talks about farmers who both kavah and yachal for morning dew to give moisture to the land. So in biblical Hebrew, hope is about waiting or expectation. But waiting for what? In the period of Israel's prophets, as the nation was sinking into self-destruction, Isaiah said, "At this moment, the Lord's hiding his face from Israel, so I will kavah for him." The only hope Isaiah had in those dark days was the hope for God himself. You find the same notion of hope all over the book of Psalms, where these words appear over 40 times. In almost every case, what people are waiting for is God. Like in Psalm 130, the poet cries out from a pit of despair, "I kavah for the Lord, let Israel yachal for the Lord, because he's loyal and will redeem Israel from its sins." Biblical hope is based on a person, which makes it different from optimism. Optimism is about choosing to see, in any situation, how circumstances could work out for the best. But biblical hope is not focused on circumstances. In fact, hopeful people in the Bible often recognize there's no evidence things will get better, but you choose hope anyway. Like the prophet Hosea, he lived in a dark time when Israel was being oppressed by foreign empires, and he chose hope when he said God could turn this valley of trouble into a door of hope, like the day when Israel came up from the land of Egypt. God had surprised his people with redemption back in the days of the Exodus, and he could do so again. So it's God's past faithfulness that motivates hope for the future. You look forward by looking backward, trusting in nothing other than God's character. It's like the poet of Psalm 39 who says, "And now, O Lord, what else can I kava for? You are my Yachal." In the New Testament, the earliest followers of Jesus cultivated the similar habit of hope. They believed that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was God's surprising response to our slavery to evil and death. The empty tomb opened up a new door of hope, and they used the Greek word elpis to describe this anticipation. The Apostle Peter said that Jesus' resurrection opened up a living hope, that people can be reborn, to become new and different kinds of humans. More than once, the Apostle Paul says the good news about Jesus announces the elpis of glory. In both cases, this elpis is based on a person, the risen Jesus, who has overcome death. And this hope wasn't just for humans. The apostles believed that what happened to Jesus in the resurrection was a foretaste of what God had planned for the whole universe. In Paul's words, it's a hope that creation itself will be liberated from slavery to corruption into freedom when God's children are glorified. So Christian hope is bold, waiting for humanity and the whole universe to be rescued from evil and death. And some would say it's crazy, and maybe it is. But biblical hope isn't optimism based on the odds. It's a choice to wait for God to bring about a future that's as surprising as a crucified man rising from the dead. Christian hope looks back to the risen Jesus in order to look forward. And so we wait. That's what the biblical words for hope are all about.
Hope you find that helpful. Richmond is now going to guide us through one of those passages that the Bible Project guys refer to regarding the hope that we hold. Richmond.
Thank you, Rich. I'm going to read 1 Peter 1, 3 to 7. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even when refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ Jesus is revealed. Let's just take a few moments to absorb the things that Rich has already spoken to us about, and to meditate on that, to reflect on the power that is released in Christ, the effect it has had on our lives. And to think about who we are becoming now that Christ has changed the whole world.
Thanks, Richmond. So those verses I'd like to share in a different way. That's using Eugene Peterson's Message translation. Two points came to me that I would like to just land on as we consider the hope message of the resurrection. Just using the slightly easier words of the message. First, this: because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for including a future in heaven. And the future starts now. That was the testimony of Lynn Gould in the chat earlier, wasn't it? That revelation of the future allows a new beginning to start now. And secondly, even though you have to put up with every kind of aggravation in the meantime, pure gold put in the fire comes out of it proved pure. Genuine faith put through this suffering comes out proved genuine. In other words, that hope gets put to the test as the future we look forward to can get challenged by the circumstances of the day or the time. But as we live out that hope, so like beautiful gold being refined in the fire, that hope, that faith gets shown to be something beautiful and of a quality that goes beyond the times that we're in. It speaks of that future time. And so I'd just like to invite you to consider how you might respond today to this message of hope. Firstly, I'd like to invite you to consider the new birth that's been given to us. I'd like to say, as was described in the film there, the resurrection caused transformation for the whole of creation. Look at the pictures our scientists share with us these days of solar systems and galaxies. All of that is caught up in the resurrection. All of that is part of the restoration that Jesus brings through him coming back to life and in the future he is setting ahead of us. And we're caught up in that. That means we can't earn that. We can't earn that kind of work of joining in with that future. It is so vast, so great, so profound. There's nothing we can do to earn our place in it. But what we can do is receive a gift. And I just invite you today, and in a moment as we pray, receive the gift that Jesus is giving you. Jesus is giving you a gift to live life with him, to have his future in mind and to live it out now. You don't have to do anything other than today say yes and invite Jesus in and say sorry for the times when you choose to do it your own way. A second thing I'd like you to consider is perhaps how you can, like Peter invites people to in that passage, join in being a bringer of hope and somebody who expresses hope despite these challenging times. These are the words of Tim Keller. Tim Keller, a profound theologian and church leader who's had a massive impact on the global church over the last decades, is currently battling cancer and knows that he's coming to the end of his life. But he uses this phrase, "No era of ugliness comes up empty." I would suggest that the last year at times has felt like an era of ugliness, and there might be more ugliness to come. Yet this is what Tim Keller says: Christianity allows for really dark ages, for very bad times. No matter where you are, if you work for justice, you're going to see justice triumph. If you work for love, you're going to see love triumph. If you want the whole world to believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to see that too. What he's stating there is that the circumstances we find ourselves in don't stop us from living out the ways of Jesus. And in fact, as we see those ways even more sharply when the world around us is in difficulty, then we are called to a greater sense of bringing them into truth now, knowing that they will come into their fullness in due course. And lastly, I just invite you to consider if you can be a bringer of hope to someone around you this week. It might even be that there's somebody on this call right now that you could be looking at through the screens, like Andy encouraged us to last week, who would really benefit from being reminded of the hope there is in Jesus. It might be that there's someone around you that you need to bless this week or can bless in God's name and give a message of hope. Maybe a colleague, a neighbor, someone you care for in your family. So we're going to come to a close now. In a moment, I'm going to share a video of blessing from church leaders in Exeter. But before we do, I'd like to pray, and I just invite you to join me. Lord, we thank you for this special day, this reminder, Jesus, you are the resurrected Lord, and that your victory has already been secured. Lord, I pray for each one of us now in the next few seconds. Would you help us to remember and receive this gift you are giving us? I just invite you to pray in your own words, thanking God for this gift, inviting Jesus into even more of your life. As we receive this gift, I invite you, Lord, to be speaking to us about how we might be people who live with hope and reveal your hope. And would you be teaching us and showing us how we can be hope bringers in these times? In Jesus' name, amen.
God is merciful.
He is full of compassion.
He is abounding in love.
He's with us in our trials.
He comforts us in our loss.
He strengthens us in our weakness.
He provides for us in our need.
He is all powerful.
He is all knowing.
He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Jesus, God's Son, came to seek and save the lost.
He embraced the outcast and brought hope to the hopeless.
He laid down his sinless life on the cross.
But his body could not be contained by death.
He rose victoriously and shone his radiant light into the hopes and fears of his followers.
And his resurrection life
offers hope
to the city of Exeter
today.
We pray that many will know his love.
Many will know his comfort.
And many will see his light and put their trust in the Lord.
Thank you, Rich. Thank you, Rich. And thank you, Andy. And thank you, all the rest of the leaders as well.